Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Thank you, worship team. Well, today, as Rance mentioned, this is our second to last sermon in the book of Ecclesiastes. I feel like this has flown by. But you know, with every sermon, there's an emphasis that whoever's up here preaching would make sure that the text hits them first. So part of my week is seeing, Lord, what do you have to say to me personally? How does this impact my life this week? So that then out of that learning, that discovery, then I get to share where the Holy Spirit has led me throughout my week of prep. Amen. Now this week was a little bit different, as we always seek application first for us and then to you. I was looking at the sermon schedule, and I saw my name on this week. And now many of you know that this week I leave for Romania. Vali and I are going. He's going to be there like 3 weeks in Europe. I'll be there one. And I was looking at the sermon schedule in light of that, knowing this is the last one I preach before going. And you know what the title of this one is? Not a long life, but a full one. So I don't know what that's about. But all jokes aside, that is what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. That's what the author wants us to emphasize in our lives. Not a life of longevity necessarily, but a life that is lived to the full, to the max. And so today we're going to pick up that idea in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, starting in verse 7, and we're going to chapter 12, verse 8. As you turn in your Bibles there, you're going to notice as we go through this morning, that there are two seasons of life that Solomon is addressing here. So earlier in the book, chapter 3, he talks about seasons of life in this very general sense. These are things that happen to everybody, and like your life just fits into this kind of bigger picture of how seasons work as a whole, and God ordains these. Now, Solomon takes this idea of seasons, but he makes it more personal, right? That each of us really have two seasons of life that come into focus here. We have a season of youth. I'm not going to put an age on that. And then we have a season of old age that we would call dying, right? That for our sermon, we're going to call it decreation. More on that later. But so I'm thinking about these two ideas and these seasons of life. And the Lord reminded me in a really neat way a couple weeks ago, kind of preparing my heart for this sermon, how quickly you leave the first season of youth and you enter the second season of old age. You see, my family recently had some old family videos sent off. They were on the little like tapes, and they sent them off. They got them digitized, and we just got them back like 2 weeks ago. And some of these I've never seen. And so I'm looking at these videos, and I'm like 2 months old. I'm five, you know, I'm Jane's age. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at how people interacting with me, and man, it just, I consider myself pretty young still, but watching those, I felt old, right? Like, it just changes your perspective. When I saw me at the age of my daughter now, well, then it just gave me new insight. It gave me new perspective, and it changed the way I think about my daughter now by seeing how short these seasons really are. Another thing that was kind of disturbing about these videos is, you know, a lot of my family that were in them are dead now. Some of them died when they were younger. Some died after a long life. But what's interesting is most of these videos are around, like, you know, family Christmases and special occasions, things like that. So you've got people around the family opening gifts, and you're seeing inside their homes, and maybe the film goes to like the front yard and you see the cars they drive. What's interesting is none of that matters anymore, right? Like, you could see the video. I was watching me open gifts that I forgot about like a decade ago. I didn't even know I had them. And most of them I don't have anymore. What mattered were the people in the videos. That was the connection that we try to get back. And let's just be real, it depends on what people, right? Because nobody values the home videos of the grouchy, rude, selfish, or lazy person, right? And no names called, right? But you just, those aren't the home videos. You're like, man, I got to store that somewhere. You remember the ones who sacrificed themselves for others, who loved you well, who loved your siblings, your parents, your kids well. And it's those are the videos that we want to hang on to. Those are the memories that we don't want to let go. We're always trying to capture that feeling again. Now, we all know that old videos can't really do that justice. They're a shadow of what we want to capture again, right? The value in them is not trying to relive the past, but it's in inspiring us today to live differently in light of this newfound perspective. So looking back, acknowledging how fast time goes by and how much our lives truly are like that vapor we talked about several weeks ago, it helps us to live our life now well. That kind of perspective, it helps us, as one author put it, to live life backwards. Essentially, live life putting yourself in your coffin and looking back at your life from there. What do you want to be true? How do you want to live? What do you want to prioritize above all? Now, that idea is going to carry us throughout this sermon this morning, and we're not going to have our typical sermon points. Instead, we're going to work with this one big idea that is probably not new for you. This has been the bedrock of Ecclesiastes for us, but it has special significance in understanding the text today. So here's our big idea. My coming death should impact my current life. I am going to die. Because I'm going to die, it should affect how I live today. Now, I know this is a recurring theme, and we've looked already at how some people tend to take this knowledge, right? This first part, my coming death. Some people take that statement and they see it as a challenge, right? Like, oh, I'm going to cheat death like as long as possible. You read the article about the people that are 112 years old, and you're like, how did they do it? Most of the time, it's like cigarettes and Dr. Pepper every day. Don't know how that happened. But we want to find like that secret to aging so that we can unlock like the longest life possible. Others of us say, well, we're all going to die. What's it matter? And we tend to waste our life. We tend not to cultivate life with our life. We just kind of go through the motions, and what happens, happens. Well, as the title for this sermon suggests, we're not aiming at ignoring the reality of death. We're also not aiming at striving to live as long as possible. Our aim, our focus, our goal is that we would live a life of fullness, a life of abundance. But to do that, we need to know how God would describe and define abundance. So that is our task this morning. Before we dive into the text, I invite you, please bow your heads in prayer with me. Father God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace, for your allowing us this time to look at Ecclesiastes. Lord, this is a good gift that you give us this space to recognize our own mortality. I pray that you would help us to see your love in that fact, God, that you are shepherding us. You want us to take this fact of our death and to live a life that has lasting significance because of it. Father, we thank you that you enable us to live a life that has eternal ramifications, even though our life here is like a vapor. Lord, I pray that you would help us, give us wisdom with our text today to see how we live in abundance no matter what season we're in, what age, what circumstances are going on in our lives, Lord, and we pray that Christ would be magnified today. It's in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we open up Ecclesiastes chapter 11, the first verse we look at is verse 7, and here the author says this: truly, the light is sweet, and it's pleasant for the eyes to behold the sun. Now, if you've been with us with Ecclesiastes, you'll recognize he's not just talking about daylight. Right, that Solomon is speaking in poetry, and so the idea here is not just that, hey, it's nice to go outside and see the sun shining, but light is taking on this other significance. It's this metaphor for youthfulness, right? So it's this idea back in Genesis 1 when life was first created on earth, the first thing God created was light. Let there be light. And so it's this idea that everything is new, and we get to live in this youthfulness. And that season is sweet. It's pleasant for the eyes to behold. This is a good place to be in life. Nobody typically looks back and says, man, I just really hate youthfulness, right? Like, I'm really glad I'm done with that. This is something that is pretty much a universal value in society. And so you think, what makes youth so great? What is it that everybody keeps looking back, trying to bottle up and chase after still, even when we're well past the age of youthfulness? I think if we could boil it down to three things, it would be these. The joys of youth are there because of health, hope, and horizons. Health is pretty self-explanatory here, right? And we recognize not everybody that is in this season of youthfulness has health. That this is a gift of God as well. And so typically for the youth, like, you know, especially with the teens, like, we can hurt them pretty bad with a dodgeball or something. I think, oh man, I'm going to hear about that tomorrow. And they recover. So they're fine. All right, the youth have lots of health with them. There's also hope. Think about when you were young, right? What kind of dreams did you have? The desires of your heart, right? The goals that you had in life before you really met life. You know what I'm saying? And then you've got horizons, right? You think about the newness of life. That's what makes youth so fun. Everything is new. Having a baby and like she's starting to discover the world around her. And like, man, what a joy it is to see the newness of life that she discovers every day. There's this idea like, man, what's around the next corner? Because I want to go find out. These are things that make youth so much fun. And it's things that a lot of people spend the rest of their lives trying to get back. But Solomon continues. And so verse 8 here, he says, but if a man lives many years and rejoices in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for there will be many. All that is coming is vanity. Solomon's saying, hey, I hope you enjoy the weekend, but Monday's coming. All right, don't enjoy it too much. One of my friends said, man, Solomon is just like the biggest pessimist. What he's saying is, don't take your youth for granted. Don't waste the time when you're in the season of youth, because there is coming a time when all those things that make youth so great, that hope, that health, that horizon, like, those kind of fade away. Those don't become just a normal part of your life. What you once took for granted is no longer there. See, in youth, we get to experience the joys of creation with bodies that are as close to the Eden ideal, that perfect physical body that God made, as we'll ever experience in a broken world. Because there's coming a time when your body starts to break down. And as we age, we begin to experience what I've called decreation. All right, now you know this idea. Maybe you don't use that word. We use like aging, dying. But decreation, I mean, this is it, right? What's the saying? You're over the hill. Now, I did not attribute the age on this graphic. That came from somebody on the internet. So I'm not saying if you're 40, you're there. I'm not saying that either. But so being over the hill, it's this idea that, man, as you age, like, you really hit your prime in your 20s and 30s, and like, that is when life is like the best. And then you kind of round it off around 40, and life just kind of goes downhill, right? And that downhill is what we would call decreation. That as life continues to happen, things around you and yourself, you start to break down. Your physical body is not what it once was. And so the order of creation in the Genesis story that we have, God creating light, and from that, and he builds on this creation, at some point in your life, sin starts actively reversing that in your own body, right? You feel your body breaking down, and sin continues this march until there's nothing left of our physical body. And so the curse of decreation is this fading health, fading hope, and fading horizons. It's what most people are desperately trying to run away from for as long as they can. Ecclesiastes makes us like look at this right in the face, though. And so we continue in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. The preacher says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these, God will bring you into his judgment. In other words, Solomon says, you are going to die. The season of youth is short-lived, and then you experience the season of decreation. What can be done about it? How do we live in light of this bleak future? His solution, enjoy. Enjoy the life that you currently have because that's enough. Enjoy it. As Ben showed our text a couple weeks ago, get out of bed, right? Go. Enjoy the gift that God has given you today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Today is enough. You woke up. You're breathing. You have loved ones around you. That's enough. Go and live that. Have that zest for life in all that you do and be in the moment. It's interesting that in encouraging us to live, the Bible actually goes farther than I think a lot of pastors ever would. Right? It tells us, walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. I'm reminded, I love Life is Good, that t-shirt company. And like at the bottom of all their shirts, they have that little slogan. Do you know it? Do what you like and like what you do. I mean, that's basically the idea here. And you think, man, is this really the Bible? Like, have I got the wrong book? But absolutely. The difference in the Bible's message to enjoy life and the world's message to enjoy life, it comes at the end of verse 9. For all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Know that there is still a God who is judge, and he's watching. He knows how you live your life. He knows the decisions that you make. You and I are free to enjoy this life that God has given us for as long as he has given it. But remember that you're still accountable. Live this life in enjoyment, but remember the priorities that God has. How does he define joy? How does he define what fullness of life really is? When you keep that in mind, we don't have to worry about all these bumper guards, right, of making sure you stay on the straight and narrow. Follow after God, and then you're free to enjoy life. He continues in verse 10. He says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart and put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Now, in other words, don't make decisions that are going to bring you heartache and trouble. You are free to enjoy life. Remember that God is going to judge you for it. And also, it's going to go bad for you if you just discount God. If you don't take into account the way that he has set up the world and how he defines how you should enjoy it. Right? Because you can invite a miserable life upon yourself with your choices. So be wise with the decisions that you make so that you can enjoy life as God intended it to be enjoyed. And then Solomon ends chapter 11 in his typical fashion, right? We're used to this by now, that childhood and youth are also vanity. And you think, how are childhood and youth vanity? Well, I think certainly because they're fleeting. I think we're safe to go out on that limb that because childhood and youth are so short, this is a relatively small amount of your life that is spent in this stage, it's vanity, right? It passes away. If your life is a vapor, this is even shorter than that. But I think the idea that is being conveyed here is deeper than that. It's this idea that youthfulness, just for the sake of youthfulness, is vanity. Does that make sense? So think about this. When someone does not use their youth to build, to become a foundation for their adult life, to take advantage of the youth that they have to set them up for a wise and successful future, you've wasted the youth. It really is vanity. And so we see this with friends, right? Not to name any names, but how many of you know somebody, you are friends with them or you were friends with them at one time, and as you were growing up, they just didn't. I don't mean that in the positive way of like they stay happy and like they don't let the worries of life bog them down. I mean that in the sense like they never take responsibility for anything. They never live as an adult. Instead, they've experienced the stunted growth and development. It's sad to watch. It's kind of strange to watch. They kind of pigeonhole themselves into this place of isolation because they don't really fit with their adult contemporaries. They certainly don't fit with the youth. And yet they're still trying to capture those feelings of youth. It's kind of like a builder who never pours the foundation for a home because he's too busy always changing the blueprints because he can never get it just quite right. See, as you age, it's not that hope health and horizons just go away. We certainly hope that everybody maintains hope and horizons and health for as long as God allows. There's still things to hold on to as we age, but the thing is, they need to be rooted in something. You see, my hopes and my horizons have, I think I still have my health, but my hope and my horizons have changed, right? I no longer hope that I'm going to be a professional baseball player. That ship sailed a long time ago. But now my hopes are in what kind of father I can be, what kind of husband I am, how I lead my family well. My horizons, well, they're more narrow too, right? I'm not looking for any possibility that's out there. Instead, I'm looking at where God is leading us. What does he have for me this week? What is he wanting me to learn today? Where does he want me to be in 5 years? These are the horizons that I look to now. It's narrowed in width, but it's increased in depth. Your youth should be a time where you lay the foundation for your future life. And if you spend youth that way, then it's never vanity. So next, Solomon, he's addressed the youth, right? Next, he turns our attention from the youth to old age. And he vividly describes the effects of decreation. So starting in chapter 12, verse 1, we're just going to read this section. And keep in mind, this is poetry. He says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.' While the sun and the light, the moon and the stars are not darkened, and the clouds do not return after the rain." All right, so this all has lots of meaning in it. There's double meanings here, metaphors. But he's saying, recognize old age brings loss of sight. Right, like the things that appear really bright when you're young, those dim. And that can be literal light, but we also talk about those health, hope, horizons as well, right? When you're young, you can have a health crisis, you can have a setback, you can fall down, an accident, a misfortune, and you get back up. There's hope that you recover from that. But he says there's coming a day where the clouds do return right after the rain. Where your setback isn't just, oh, this is just a season of life and next season it's going to get better. It's no, we're on a track of decreation and you're not going to turn this around. That day is coming. And he goes on. He says, "In the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down, when the grinders cease because they are few and those that look through the windows grow dim, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low." If you're like me, the first time I read that, I had no idea what to make of this. I thought Solomon had like lost the plot here. But once again, poetry, metaphors, the keepers of the house is often described as like the hands, right? This is a metaphor for your body. And so one day, your hands start to tremble. You're not as sturdy with your grip anymore. The strong men bowing down can be understood as like your legs, right? You see that they're weaker. They start to stoop a little bit. They can't hold the weight that they once could. Grinders ceasing has been understood as your teeth, right? You lose your teeth in old age. This is getting very vivid for our aging process. Windows are correlated with your eyesight. And the door shut, you lose your hearing. And he goes on. "When one rises up at the sound of a bird, you don't sleep as well." Right? You might suffer from insomnia, but even if not, Your sleep is not as deep. You're quicker to wake up. "And all the daughters of music are brought low." You don't see very many older people still singing as well as they once did. The vocal cords start to go. "Also, they are afraid of height and of terrors in the way." As you age, you get more afraid of falling down. This is, by the way, if you're wondering which camp you're in, if you fall after church today, look at like the people around you. If they laugh, you're still young. If they go over to you because they're concerned, you're in the season of old age. And so these terrors are in the way. "When the almond tree blossoms," this is when an almond tree blossoms, the blossom is white. So he's talking about when your hair turns gray, when it turns white, or when it, you know, falls away for some of us. "The grasshopper is a burden." And this one's kind of weird, but it's probably this idea of like a grasshopper kind of limping along with a broke leg. It can't jump like it used to. "And desires fail. The appetite is just not the same. He goes on, he says, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. He dies, and the people hold their funeral. Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosed, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well, before death. Remember your Creator. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. All is vanity. Boy, who's excited about aging? All right? The whole point here, as with most of this book, is that life is vanity. But here's the thing, we're not ending there, because life doesn't have to be vanity. You see, decreation is a hard, ugly process. But aging doesn't have to be defined by that. We all experience what I've called decreation, this aging, dying, but old age can still be beautiful. In fact, it can be the capstone of a life that has been lived beautifully and well-lived. And the key to it is actually right here in the text. We've gone over it, now we're going to go back to it. We are going to look at this in Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9 again. I'll read it. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes, but know for all these God will bring you into judgment. Now, we've already seen how this verse is telling us to enjoy life, but just remember, as you enjoy, that we have God, our judge, who will call us into account for the ways that we've enjoyed life. But I think there's more that we can pull out of this text. You see, what happens when you read this text, not as a suggestion by Solomon, but as a command from the Lord to rejoice? How does that change the implications of this verse? Now we see the Lord commanding us to rejoice, and this is part of what he brings into judgment one day. Now, why would he do that? The idea is that God will judge you for not enjoying what he has given you. Have you ever thought of that? He just judges us for doing bad things, right? Now he's saying, if you don't enjoy this wonderful gift of life I've given you, I want to know why. Why did you waste it? He commands you and I to enjoy. And our enjoyment of God's world, or our lack of it, is one of the things that God's going to make you answer for. I mean, can you imagine husbands in here, right? Like, we stand before the Lord, and he's like, man, tell me, what did you think about the wife that I allowed you to marry? What if our response is like, well, you know, she nagged me a lot. Like, how is that going to stand before the Creator? How do we answer for the house that he has let you live in? Yeah, but Lord, the AC was out for like 3 weeks. It was really a pain. I mean, that's the idea. He's sitting there. Why are we not enjoying what he has given? Do you see it in your life? And if not, well, let's make that change now before we have to talk to him about it. He has given us these gifts. Enjoyment is not only permitted, it's actually commanded by God. This is a divine imperative. The New Testament expands this thinking more in 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul is writing, he says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He gives for our enjoyment. And it's in enjoying the world that God has made that we show how we have grasped the goodness of the God that we say we love. Failure to enjoy his gifts is an offense to God. It's not just an oversight. See, kingdom living, we talk all the time about living in the kingdom of heaven. That living collapses when it's not delighted with the gifts that God gives us. And the more joyful that we are, the more like God we are becoming as well. We reflect God best to others, and we are full of joy ourselves. This is not to live gladly, not to live joyfully in the goodness that God has given us. It's a sin because it's a denial of who he is. If we are tasked with being image bearers of God and we refuse to live joyfully, we're not reflecting Him. And He wants to know why. So from this text, we see there's two ways to live, regardless of being in youth or being in old age. We can live either seeing God's goodness gifted to us, and that causes us to live with this constant wonder and this joy that is different from the world over His daily provision. Or we can choose to feel constantly slighted by God and others, and we can become bitter and grouchy in our old age. I'm sure none of you know somebody like that. One day, the extent in which we have embraced life's gifts that God has given us will be called to account. Now, because of that reality, how do we live in such a way that keeps that perspective? Well, there's where chapter 12, verse 1 comes back into play. Chapter 12, verse 1, he says, "Remember now your Creator." And you think, why does he use the word Creator here? I think it's intentional. I think what he's trying to tell us is, you know, aging brings us through this process of decreation, from light to dark, in the words of Solomon, from life to dust. It's the reversal of God's very good creation that he made back in Genesis 1. And in that, when you're in that process of decreation, it would be really easy to see that in your own life and then project it on the world around us. Do you see? That's why so many people grow bitter and upset and just mad all the time in their old age. What prevents that attitude from taking root even as we experience the breakdown of our physical bodies? It's remembering that God is still the Creator and that what He created was and is very good. He's not to blame for the sin and the brokenness that I experience. That's our fault. And so if we live as if He is to blame, then we're going to project bitterness to the world. But if we remember that He is the Creator God who made this good world and made it for us to enjoy, well, that changes the way our old age is. You see, old age can be beautiful. And as we approach death, it can be with a life that is ever sweeter with each passing year, even with the physical breakdown of our bodies. But the news gets better, because God did not leave us doomed to death. In death, while our bodies experience the curse of decreation, our souls now have the opportunity to experience abundant life in youth, in old age, in death, and in eternity. And the key to all of it is Jesus. You see, for those who have put their faith in Jesus, in the gospel message that Jesus came to earth, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and all those who put their faith in him experience eternal life, well, now physical dying is viewed in a whole different way. So look at what Jesus has to say in John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You see what Christ does? He redefines what life is. This is huge. The world thinks that life is found in youth. And so we have huge markets, right? We have all kinds of like health and beauty, cosmetic markets that will get you to grasp your youth again. We also have decisions that we attribute with youthfulness and being young. And so when somebody hits that midlife crisis, they go out and they make really foolish decisions because, man, that's what I used to do when I was young, right? And I want to capture that again. What's interesting is God doesn't discourage us from pursuing life. He just says we're looking for it in the wrong places. That life is found in Christ. You're not going to find it in these other pursuits of products and lifestyles that you think encapsulate what youthfulness is all about. You find it in Christ because he is life. And if we want to enjoy life, well, we must enjoy him. We must seek him. And if you do that, you will have abundant life, this fullness of life that we're after. In that way, while our physical bodies are passing away, we will be growing and experiencing life more and more each day. That's what Jesus came for. Look at John 10:10. He says, "I've come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly," more abundantly. You see, Christ has defeated death. He's broken the curse of sin that enslaves us to decreation. And by doing so, life in Christ, now we get to find everlasting health, eternal hope, and ever-expanding horizons. As we live each day seeking to know him more, we will always have more to learn, more to experience, more to love about who Christ is in this life and in the next. In him, we find that hope, that health, and those horizons that are new every day. Such everlasting fullness, it can only come from Christ. And as we approach the end of life, look what the New Testament has to say here. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. A life well lived, a life lived in Christ, pursuing him, it's a life that meets death and is unafraid. It's a life that has the hope of eternal glory, abundant life that is found in and shared with Jesus, our Savior. And as our bodies experience decreation, as we feel firsthand the effects of a fallen world, we are still called to remember that life is good, that our Savior has paved the way for everlasting life, and we can enjoy it right here, right now. May we all seek that full life here and now, in whatever season you're in. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for your Son who has given us life. Lord, you have redefined the way that we think of life. We think that it's something to be pursued after in youth, and then we try to bottle that up and keep it the rest of our lives. But God, you say true life is found in Christ. And as we seek him, we experience it regardless of age, regardless of circumstances. Lord, I thank you for Ecclesiastes, that it points us to Christ, that it encourages us to pursue him and to live life well for all of life. Lord, may we be people that are known by our joy in you and who you are and the gifts that you give. Lord, I pray that you would give us the grace to grow old gracefully. May we help one another in this endeavor. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.